Good evening, young disciples. I'm having extra drama today, but we'll get it. Testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. Okay. My voice is, somebody must have prayed for me yesterday. So tonight, hello, I love you too. And so I'm going to sing tonight. And I'm going to sing a song that hopefully you know, so that when I need help, as I will, because I practiced it once and I need help at the end when it gets higher, you can sing with me and we'll do it together. It'll be a cooperative effort. All right. So before we just dive into the Bible tonight, a little review. We are discussing the fruits of the Spirit. These are things God gives, not just things we do. These are gifts God gives. In fact, he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And rest comes in part in the form of all these beautiful things. Come unto me. Why? Because I love. I love you. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. It is knowing and having the confidence, the assurance, the quotes, warm, fuzzy feeling. I'm going to use the words warm, fuzzy feeling very carefully, because love is infinitely more than a feeling. But it is a deep and abiding assurance. It's a sense of safety. It's a sense of belonging, of being wanted, of being treasured, of being cherished. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the first fruit of love is joy. It is, again, the warm fuzzy that comes with the assurance of knowing when you're looked in the eye by someone who you know cares for you and has your best in mind and says, I care for you. I believe you. I believe in you. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. I invite you once again to bow with me as we dive into the Word of God together, to pray for yourselves, to pray for open hearts, open eyes, and pray for my stuttering voice, not just the fact that it's all hoarse and messed up, but the fact that what's in this book is holy, and my tongue is not. What's in this book is eternal. It comes from the mouth of God himself, and I, of course, am nothing like a God myself. And so I need the help of the Holy Spirit to even begin to translate what is here into something that we can understand. So pray for your own selves, for your minds. Listen, think, and pray for me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, here we are. We're well on our way into a beautiful week, and we just ask that as we bow before you tonight and spend a few minutes in contemplation of a heavenly theme, that you would send your Spirit to saturate this place, that you would ban and banish the distractions, and that you would help us to appropriate, to understand, and put in our lives the spiritual truth offered on the table of your word tonight. Make this truth understandable, believable, applicable to our own lives is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Once upon a time in a land not so far away, a day that I will remember probably for the rest of my life. It was the first day that my brother and I, little brother and I, showed up at a rollover alone. We've done it a couple times subsequent to this, but this particular rollover, it's a rollover that I've actually referenced here before, so some of you may recognize some of the details. This particular car accident happened between my house and the ambulance, and because I have a license for the state of New Mexico to practice emergency medicine, by law, I cannot pass an accident without and then leave until someone else is there with a higher level of service. So I couldn't even go get the ambulance. I had to stop. And, of course, that was the idea anyway. Someone else can drive the ambulance. And so we went straight there, and someone else went to get the ambulance to bring it to us. I will remember, as long as I live, the feeling in my heart because It's a big unknown, and it's kind of a scary thing. You know the little feeling you get when you're driving down the interstate and you see stuff spread everywhere and a car on its head and flashing lights everywhere. We actually get that same feeling, too. I remember it like it was yesterday. There were four of them and two of us, and that's not a good rescuer-to-victim ratio. And my little brother, he's younger than me, but he's the better EMT by far, although he would argue the fact. So when we got there, we immediately split up. I took the two that had been lifted out of the car, out of their car seats, and he took the two, one of which was bleeding all over and still stuck in the truck. The truck, as it happens, had come around the corner, missed the corner a little, swerved, corrected, overcorrected, and then launched off of my very own driveway. Not where I actually live, but another piece of property that my brother and I own. Launched off the driveway, which is, you know, the road is kind of built on a bank, so the driveway is on its own bank, and had started rolling, tumbling midair, and then it hit a tree and started twisting while it was tumbling midair, and then landed in a heap. My first priority, when I found the little boys, was to do a once-over to make sure they were, you know, alive, breathing. They were alive and breathing. One was much more banged up than the other. And so I looked him in the face, a little boy, probably about 5 years old, and I started asking him, my name is Sean. I work on the ambulance. I want to help you. Do you hurt anywhere? But my little friend was so frightened, he could barely talk. He could barely make sense even of my questions. He looked healthy and well, and his color was good, but he had some scrapes and bumps and bruises and swelling on his face and various places in his body. So I poked here, does this hurt? Does this hurt? Does this hurt? Is this okay? Is this okay? Do you remember what happened? And in all of my assessment, everything looked fairly normal, except he was tight as a board. He was stiff as this post. And finally, a few minutes into the whole thing, as I was asking him the questions, he squeaked out this little question to me. Is my mommy still in the car? And then I figured out why. He was stiff as a board still. I said, oh, yeah, your mommy's still in the car, but my brother's taking care of her. We're taking care of her. And then the next little question. But is the car going to blow up? And I said, oh, no. No, no, no. Your mommy's fine. The car is not going to blow up. She's inside for now, but we're only leaving her inside until we can get her safely out. Your mommy is safe, you're safe, and everything is going to be okay. And suddenly, the little boy, stiff as a board, became as a little boy alive. He relaxed in my hands, and he smiled, and suddenly he could answer questions. He could talk. And we had a great little time visiting. Why? Because I was there, and my brother was there to take care of his mommy, so he didn't have to worry anymore. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. The second fruit of the Spirit is joy. The third fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace. This is what happens when you find your identity, when you look in the face of the one who you know loves you. Look in full assurance because guilt is gone. This is what happens when you look that place and realize, I don't have to worry anymore. Someone else is handling my case. I don't have to worry because the responsibility is not mine. Someone stronger than me can handle it. Once upon a time, on another night, much farther back, on a boat on a turbulent sea called Galilee. Pause. Side note. Do you know how many miracles took place on a turbulent sea called Galilee? On or near a turbulent sea called Galilee? A whole string. Do you know what this tells me? Maybe the turbulent sea of my life is just another name for the spring from which the miracles come. Maybe the turbulent sea of my life and yours is just the context in which God can show himself strong and good and a capable deliverer. Play. Once upon a time, on a turbulent sea called Galilee, 12 men struggled at the oars. At least some of them were experts at this game. They were experts at getting the boat through the storm to the other side. They'd done this before. And so high seas, foaming waves, screaming wind, these were nothing new to them. And yet on this particular day, the more they strove, the more they tried, the more they worked, the farther from the shore they got. And in fact, the waves got higher and higher and higher, so high that as they crashed into one, another broke over. And they found themselves sitting in white foam. And suddenly, first one and then another of them came to this crystallized conclusion. We're going to die. Tonight, in the dark, in the cold, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. What did they do? Well, first they tried harder. They pulled harder. They sweat more. They threw all of their energies into this quest, saving themselves. And then when it seemed like every hope was gone, somebody remembered that Jesus was in the back of this same boat and turned around and grabbed him by the shoulders and shook him something violent and said, "Master, don't you care that we're going to die?" And what did he say? Actually, the Bible doesn't say he said anything. Ellen White suggests he just sat up and he looked them in the face for one long moment. And then he stood up and he held up a hand. And that's when he spoke. "Peace. Be still." And there was peace. And all was still. And then he turned his eyes back to his disciples and looked again as if to say, "Did you really think you could die with me in this boat? Are you sure you were going to perish?" Let me tell you something. There are only two reasons why the disciples should have or could have concluded that, in fact, they were going to die in that boat on that dark night in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. Two reasons. One, Jesus was not powerful enough to save them. Or, two, he didn't care to. Let me say that again. There are only two reasons why the disciples should have or could have concluded that, in fact, in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, in that boat, on that night, they were going to die. Number one, Jesus was not powerful enough to save them. Or number two, he didn't care to. Do you want to know something else? There are only two reasons why your heart beats wild and you sweat cold in the dark. Two reasons why you lose sleep over exams or over friendships or over your family problems or over your past or over your future. Or I over mine. One, because Jesus isn't strong enough to save me. Or two, because maybe he doesn't care. But maybe let's answer those questions. Regarding Jesus being strong enough to save me, this is the God who opened his mouth. He sat at the edge of his throne, opened his mouth, and he said, "Let there be light." And there was... Did you hear what I just said? He spoke words out of his mouth, turned into what you and I can touch and see. He spoke. Let there be light, and there was light. And let there be stars and planets and trees. And you know, he's the same God who will lean forward on his throne one day when his son walks out of the sanctuary, puts down the scepter and says, "It is done." And when he says, "It is done," you guys, the whole universe will stop and hold its breath. And it will be done. It will be done just because he said so. Let there be no mistake. He's strong enough to save. He is powerful enough to save. He has the resources in his heart to save. He doesn't even need them in his hands. All he must do is open his mouth. Okay. So God is strong enough to save. Obviously, he was there too, but maybe he doesn't care. Doesn't care. What did he do to deserve that conclusion? When did God not care? Oh. Maybe in the fiery furnace. Oh, no, that's right. He was there. In the fire. Shielding his own with himself. And you know what? I don't know because the Bible doesn't say, but something in the back of my soul tells me it cost him something. And he did it anyway. He cared. He cared. Okay, maybe at the grave of Lazarus. No, my Bible says he was there and he wept. And then he did something about it. Okay, maybe for Judas, the night he went to die, or Peter, who so broke his heart. No, actually, he cared then too. And in fact, his care, the look in his eyes, which we're not going to talk about tonight, we'll talk about another night, the look in his eyes when he looked at Peter was the very thing that finished the work that he had begun in the heart of that salty fisherman. Okay, maybe when Lot was captured. Maybe when Abraham went to sacrifice his son. Maybe when David took Bathsheba. Maybe when Isaiah was sawn in half inside a log. Maybe when James was beheaded. When John was thrown into a boiling pot of oil. Maybe he didn't care then. No? If you think he didn't care then you don't know my Jesus. Or maybe when Eve wandered from her husband, stopped to listen to a snake and touched and then took and then ate the fruit that threw this whole race into this mess that we're now sitting in today. You think maybe he didn't care? He cared. He cared, and his heart was broken wide open, and he turned from the scene, as I've already said, walked up the steps and looked at his father, and then his father stood off his throne and stretched out his great and good and holy and beautiful right hand, and Jesus reached back with his right hand, and the two of them clasped and then shook. The deal was set. They themselves would split themselves apart for the sake of this race that had just stepped off into infinity. And they knew what it would cost. They saw the whole thing, the awful, painful, shameful, dark death crowning years of toil. And they did it anyway. Don't tell me he didn't care. And if he cared, he still cares. The fruit of the Spirit is love, that sense, that deep assurance we get, the liberty, the security of being wanted, of being loved, of being cherished, of having a destiny. And the first fruit of that love is joy. The warm glow that comes when you realize that you're loved. And the next fruit is peace. It's what happens when you find the identity, when you realize you're loved, when you realize you don't have to bear the weight anymore. Because someone else has stepped in to take the responsibility for your life and mine. So I just have one question for you tonight. Sunday night I asked you what it was you love. And if that thing or those things were holy. Last night I asked you, is your joy full? And if it's not, then why not? And we discovered that it could be many different reasons. Guilt is the biggest killer of joy, and joy should be all of ours, all the time. Not just on circumstance, and not just because we can mute out the dull, aching pain by putting in earbuds and turning up the volume. But because, like Stephen going down to death, or like so many others, martyrs and heroes alike, we can, in the midst of the fire, like Hudson Taylor, have hearts full of praise, hearts full of a song, because we are loved. And we know what it is to look in the face of God and see it and not have to be ashamed. Tonight, my question is simple. Are you afraid? Are you afraid? And my argument is a simple one, too. If you're afraid, back up a step or two. Because when we realize we're loved, and when we find this wellspring of joy, and when we realize because we are loved, and because we have joy, and because God is so big and cares so much, we don't have to worry anymore. Fear goes away. Love, joy, peace. That is, he's taking care of it. You don't have to. Let him carry you. Literally, rest in him. Refuse to take up the burden that he has already promised to bear. And if the burden comes back, if the fear comes back, okay, so I know that Jesus is taking care of this, so I'm going to surrender it to him, right? I'm going to give it to him, and it's not mine to carry anymore. And then 5 minutes later, it comes back. Has yours ever come back 5 minutes later? Okay, what do you do 5 minutes later when it comes back? You get on your knees and you pray. You give it away again. give it away again. It's not mine to bear. I don't have to bear it. I don't have the strength to bear it. I don't have the wisdom. I don't know. Keep giving it away. My friend, are you afraid? Remember that you are loved and let him carry you. There is no problem so big God cannot solve it. There is no mountain so high he cannot move it. There is no storm so dark he cannot calm it. There is no sorrow so deep he cannot soothe it. If he carried the weight of the world on his shoulders, I know, my sister, my brother, that he can carry you. Here's the part where I try to sing. My favorite song of all. A testament, a song of praise, a tribute to the God who is big enough and who does care enough. So that when I get to the end of my days, and you do too, and we look back, this will be our one song. I'm going to start singing it. But then I'm going to get to the bridge, and the bridge goes high. And please. And I don't want to sing high. I can't sing high. So when we get to the bridge, you're going to help me. And when we get to the last chorus, then you'll help me too. Is that a deal?
Yes, as I look back on this road I've traveled, I see so many times he's carried me through. And if there's one thing that I've learned in my life, it's my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true, and everything he hath said he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you. I know someday I'll see my Lord face to face, 'cause my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he hath said he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Here's where you help. And in every situation, he has proved his love for me. When I lack the understanding, more grace he gives to me. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And everything he has said, he will do. And every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Kneel with me. Now, Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight. Thank you for story after story, time after time, miracle after miracle on a stormy sea that proves to us we need not be afraid. Tonight, statistics tell me that there are those around this campfire who are afraid. Afraid of the dark, or afraid of the future, or afraid of the past, or afraid of pain, or afraid of their family situation or their friends. Father, take that tonight and let it be lost, drowned in the reality of how we are taken care of. How our case has been taken up by the one and only one who can actually do something about it. How we are the little boy who doesn't have to be afraid anymore because you showed up on the scene and said, I've got this. Remind us of this in the darkness and add to the love that we are just beginning to see and the joy that we've just begun to taste, the peace that passes all understanding. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.